Like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. It is a dog-eat-dog world out there. Every company is trying to beat out its competition. Competitive sales, every salesman is trying to beat out their coworkers, even if it means lying and cheating in order to do it. Employees and other companies are clawing their way to the top, trying to figure out how to get the most power, the most money. Companies competing against other companies to get a larger share of the market. And many even are willing to employ child labor overseas in order to get ahead a little bit. Politicians are constantly fighting their way to the top, even slandering their opponents. And that's not just today. Negative campaigning seemed to have been fathered by two lifelong friends, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson in 1800. Back in 1776, the two men combined powers to help claim America's independence. And they had nothing but love and respect for one another. But in 1800, party politics had so distanced the pair that for the first and last time in U.S. history, a president found himself running against his own vice president. And things got ugly fast. Jefferson's camp accused Adams of having a, quote, hideous hermaphroditical character, which has neither the force and firmness of a man nor the gentleness and sensibility of a woman. In return, Adams' men called Vice President Jefferson, quote, a mean-spirited, low-life fellow, the son of a half-breed Indian squaw sired by a Virginia mulatto father. Mulatto meaning a half-black, half-white. As the slurs piled on, Adams was labeled a fool, hypocrite, a criminal, a tyrant, while Jefferson was branded a weakling, an atheist, a libertine, and a coward. Even Martha Washington, George Washington's wife, succumbed to the propaganda, telling a clergyman that Jefferson was, quote, one of the most detestable of mankind. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and you got to be tough if you're going to get what you want out of this world. That kind of clawing one way to the top is exactly the opposite of what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 5, which says, blessed are the gentle or the meek, as you may have it there in your margin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. However, the unethical corporate takeovers, the politicians, and many employees all seem to think it reads, blessed are the proud people who intimidate others, who grind them down in order to build themselves up and increase their own power and bottom line, for theirs is the kingdom, for they shall inherit the earth. Naturally, our Lord is turning the truth on its head and making it cry out for attention. This isn't what we would expect. No, no. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So this teaching is otherworldly. This is truth that is not of this world. First here, let's look this morning at the pronouncement, blessed or spiritually prosperous are the meek. Now, meekness is not weakness. It's not being timid. Meekness is not being wishy-washy or shy or fearful or just plain nice. Being meek is not someone who is indecisive. And as one commentator put, a meek man is not a man who is so unsure of himself that he could be pushed over by a hard slap from a wet noodle. That's not meekness. And so you may be aware that Galatians 5:23 says that meekness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a quality that you can conjure up on your own. It's not something that you are born with. And through observing the Greek word behind the word meek in its various contexts, we do know that meekness is opposed to being rough or hard or violent or aggressive or being contentious. This biblical word meek has had a lot of attention in the literature, but a lot of that seems to fail to come to a concise definition. The meek person in this beatitude is someone who is under the control of God. It is someone who is tame toward God, controlled by God. For example, if you turn over to Psalm 37, turn back to Psalm 37. Jesus is clearly referring to this psalm when he talks about the meek inheriting the earth. Psalm 37, verse 11 says, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." The Greek translation says, of the Old Testament here, the Greek translation says, "But the meek will inherit the earth." This psalm refers to righteous people. Reading the psalm refers to righteous people struggling underneath the domination of rich, wicked people. For example, look at verse 1. Psalm 37:1 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of them. Instead," verse 3, "trust in the Lord." Verse 4, "delight yourself in the Lord." Verse 5, "commit your way to the Lord." Verse 7, "rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Don't fret. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, because verse 9, "evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the earth." Pretty soon, verse 10, "the wicked will be no more." But verse 11, "the humble will inherit the land." As you can see, the psalm is about righteous people struggling underneath the control of wicked people. And so it is then that these qualities in Psalm 37 are describing a meek person. A truly meek person will trust in the Lord. He will delight himself in the Lord. And he commits his way to the Lord. And he, verse 7, he rests in the Lord and he waits patiently for him. And just like in verse 9, those who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. And so verse 11, the meek will inherit the land. The meek and those who wait for the Lord then are one and the same thing. The meek people wait patiently for the Lord. That describes those who are meek. They trust the Lord. They commit themselves to him. They rest in him. They wait patiently for him. And they don't fret because of evildoers. Now, if you want a picture of meekness, the use of this word meek in ancient Greek literature is picturesque. The ancient Greeks used this word of animals. For example, they used it of wild horses that they caught in the wild. The Greeks, of course, they would use these horses that they caught. They would use them for warfare. But to do that, to take these wild horses and to use them for warfare would demand extensive training of them. They were trained to respond to any slight pressure from their rider. They were trained not to be scared of noises or of flying arrows. And when they were finally ready for battle, they were said to have been meeked. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," he is referring to someone who is under the control of God. Just like a well-trained horse is under the control of its rider. Like a horse is not to fret about the sights and sounds of the battle, nor the meek to fret because of evildoers. And the reason for that is because the meek trust in the Lord like a horse trusts in its rider. The horse has committed its way to its rider. So also the meek commit their way to the Lord. The horse rests in the Lord, waits. The horse rests in its rider and waits patiently for its rider. So also we ought to be toward the Lord. So how does that work out then in real life? Let's see some examples of this meekness. One example of this quality of meekness is found in the Christian wife. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here we see not only what the Christian wife is to look like, but more importantly, we see what we are all supposed to be toward God. This is an illustration of what we are all to be toward God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, speaking to Christian wives, Peter writes, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold, jewelry, or putting on dresses, but your adornment should primarily be," is the idea, "the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle," there it is, "imperishable quality of a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." How is she meek? That's what we want to know. What is this picture? Keep going, verse 5, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves." How? Well, here it is, "being submissive to their own husbands." Submission is a quality of what it is to be meek. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So the meek wife has as her primary adornment not merely external beauty, but the internal quality of meekness. And what is that? It naturally accompanies the quiet spirit. She's not loud and contentious. The meek wife, it says there, submits herself to her husband. And Sarah even called her husband Lord. If you can believe that. I mean, hopefully not in public anyway. I mean, you would, hopefully not in public, right? So she is submitted. That's the quality of somebody who is meek. These are qualities then that men, women, and children ought to have toward God. That's the point. A quiet spirit. We're to have a quiet spirit toward God, not being contentious with Him. We're to submit ourselves to Him. He is the Lord. Not frightened by any fear, because like a well-trained war horse, we entrust ourselves to Him who controls all things, and He is eternally good. Also, another example is Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." How was Jesus meek? He was meek toward God. In John 5:19, Jesus says, "Whatever the Father does, the Son does also." He is controlled by the Father. John 8:28, Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me." John 12:45, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment." John 14:10, "And the words I say to you," Jesus says, "the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me gives me those words," is the idea. And we could go on and on. Jesus is constantly saying those things in the Gospels. The point is, Jesus is totally controlled by his heavenly Father. He is meek. He is tame. He's under the control of God. And further, Psalm 25 also gives us a picture. In Psalm 25, we're told that the Lord instructs sinners in the way. Is that you? You a sinner this morning? Okay. The Lord instructs sinners in the way. And verse 9 of that psalm says, the Lord leads the meek in justice, and he teaches the meek his way. This is the Greek translation of that passage. The Lord teaches meek sinners. The meek person is teachable, then. He is teachable. The meek person is not nitpicking always at other people. He's focusing on nitpicking himself in order to be teachable, because he knows himself to be a sinner. And now, as we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, I want us to note the progression of the Beatitudes here. Matthew 5, we're going to note the progression here. Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who, as we saw, who mourn over that fact." They mourn over the fact that they are destitute sinners, that they are bankrupt sinners. And blessed are those now who respond to that mourning over sin and now become tame and controlled and meek toward the Lord, not fighting the Lord, not being contentious toward him, not balking at him. But the meek person, I mean, he realizes he's poor in spirit, and he's mourning over that, and he's choosing now not to be his own master. He doesn't want to be his own master anymore. He realizes how poor in spirit he is, and he realizes he's a destitute sinner. He's mourning over that. That grieves his heart, and he realizes that he doesn't want to have his own way anymore. He wants the Lord to have his way. He wants the Lord to have his way in this person's life. That's the meek person. He's bending low toward the Lord. He is quiet before him. He is waiting before the Lord for just the slightest nudge, the slightest pressure from him, from his Holy Spirit. Like that horse realizes he's hopeless and helpless without his trainer. I mean, no food, no future for him without his trainer. The horse has become meek. And the person convicted of a sin who realizes his utter destitution before God and has simply thrown up his hands and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That kind of a person is going to be controlled by the Lord, because he realizes that he doesn't want his own control. He doesn't want control over his own life. He wants the Lord to have control. He needs a great master over him. And he's crying out now, "Lord, take control of my life." So are you still your own master? Are you in control of your own life? Who is calling the shots? When there is a difference between what you want and what the Lord wants, I mean, you don't even think about it. You just do what you want. Is that you? That is not meekness. For some of us here, I'm sure sometimes you might still be a scared little horse. But the Lord has you by the reins, and you're bucking and kicking, and you know, and you realize that the Lord is your master, and you're scared. You're frightened. Well, what if I do this? What if I obey the Lord here? And I don't really want to do that. And oh, and you get convicted because you do go your own way. And then when you do, you repent of that, and you hate that, and you calm down, and you be quiet before the Lord, and you confess that sin, and you want him to take the reins. And that is your spirit faltering and failing, maybe even bucking the rider off your back. But you repent and learn. That's having at least some degree of meekness. Now, if that is you, and you are attentive to God training you and controlling you, and you are seeking that he do that more and more and have some, at least some degree of tameness toward him, yours now is the great pledge. The meek shall inherit the earth. Just like with all the other pledges that Jesus has given in this passage, we take this one normally. Jesus' pledge to those who are meek is that they shall inherit the earth. When we looked at Psalm 37, we saw that this is also a promise to the people of Israel under the Old Covenant. It would be. It's in the Old Covenant. It's a promise to them. The Israelites would naturally take it to refer to their land. You can translate that word earth as land. They would be referring to it, they would be thinking of it in terms of their physical land, the land of Israel. That land is the land of Israel that was promised to Abraham and to his descendants. The meek inherit the land. And when we get to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and you could turn there, Isaiah 61, we see the meek inheriting the land. Isaiah 61 is a very important passage for Jesus' ministry. He quotes verse 1 and the first line of verse 2 in Luke chapter 4 when he is in the synagogue of his hometown. Isaiah 61, verse 1, Jesus is quoting this passage in Luke 4, but Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Jesus is using this to refer to himself. "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then Jesus stops there. And he says in the synagogue that day, "This day, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing." What he did not read, and purposefully did not read, was the rest of verse 2. That he has been sent to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Of course, that wasn't going to happen at the first coming. It was the second coming when that happens. And to comfort all who mourn. And that should sound familiar. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And those two lines, for eternity's sake, has not been fulfilled yet. It'll be fulfilled in the second coming. The meek, though, are described in this passage. They are they who mourn at the end of verse 2. They are oppressed by wickedness. Verse 3 says, "To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes." Ashes is a sign of mourning. "The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting." They're oppressed. "So they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And when the meek are beautified with this salvation, the salvation that gives them righteousness, oaks of righteousness, verse 4 describes the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when he comes again. Isaiah 61, verse 4, "Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Verse 5, "The strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations." The book of Revelation says that during the millennium, the glories of the nations will be brought into that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Into verse 6, "And in your riches you will boast." Verse 7, "Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs." It is these afflicted, meek people who have ashes as a sign of mourning, who have a spirit of fainting, those who are devastated, it is these who are in this situation And their entire situation then will one day be reversed. They shall inherit the earth. Romans 4 becomes a little more clear for us. Let's turn there to Romans 4. Romans 4. When we come to the New Testament here, Romans 4, verses 13 to 16 tell us that the land promise is given to those who trust in the Lord, just like Abraham did. The land promise is to all who trust in the Lord. Romans 4, verse 13 says, "For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law," that is, not through the law of Moses, "but through the righteousness of faith." So that Abraham would be heir of the world is through, not through the law of Moses, but it is through the righteousness that comes from faith. Verse 14, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no wrath, where there is no law, there is also no violation." Verse 16, "For this reason, it was referring to the promise of being an heir of the world. Okay, "For this reason, the promise of being heir of the world is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law," but here it is, "but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Okay, so the promise of being an heir of the whole world is not based on the law of Moses. It is based on being of the faith of Abraham, believing just like Abraham believed. And you, according to Galatians 3:7, if you are of the faith of Abraham, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, repented of your sin, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham, the Bible teaches. The point is that those who trust God like Abraham did also have the promise of being heir of the world, of inheriting the world. And to make that plain now, when is all this going to happen? It's coming a day when Jesus will return. Revelation 19 to 20 tells us that when Jesus comes back, he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years and will do so from the land of Israel. And those who have trusted in Christ and mourned for their sin will reign with him as his meek followers. We will reign with Christ. And that's because the Bible says in Romans 8:17 that we are joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs together with Christ. And we, with him, will inherit the world. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says that believers will judge the world. And this 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth will eventuate in will come about after that, the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. And so today, we, the meek, are to consider ourselves to be, as described in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. The meek, the ones controlled by God, the ones who have been tamed by God, have been brought underneath his control. It is we who have the title deed of the earth with Christ, having nothing, yet in the future possessing all things. Because it is the meek alone who will inherit the earth, Jesus says. So don't try to gain all the earth now. Why would you want to do that? You don't need to fight and claw and scramble your way to the top. It's the meek who inherit the earth. Jesus is happy, little children, to give you the kingdom. In a little while, and it is a little while, you will be with him and you'll receive the fullness of his promise. Now, what ought you to do about this? here is your prescription. Like the other Beatitudes, this is meant to be motivating to you. I mean, you get the world. Okay? I mean, that's pretty motivating. The pledge of the world to those who are meek should motivate you to be meek, to be controlled by God, to come underneath His control entirely. There is too much to lose, and there is so much to gain not being meek. Too much to lose if you're not meek, so much to gain if you are. So be meek. You motivated? Good. Why be on the outside of Christ any longer? Give up your sinful ways. Come under His control. Bear that fruit of being meek, of being under His control and being tamed by Him, that He might have His way with you. Show that fruit. Submit it all to Him. You need to come underneath the control of God. Have everything underneath His control. And if you are not in His pasture, and you are yet a wild horse of a man, woman, or child, you need to be tamed. And to further motivate you on that, let me remind you that, as we've learned this morning, if you are tamed, you are taught by God. You get teaching from God in your heart. That is a huge deal. And that would mean then that God is working in your life, and He is giving you abundant grace. And if you are meek, you are under His control, and He is then training you. He is training you through trials, through difficulties. If you are meek and controlled by Him, you'll have strength from Him to overcome in those difficulties. And you won't be fighting Him and complaining in those trials. You know, it's never fun to go through trials, but it's less fun when you're experiencing some difficulty if you're fighting it. And you're upset about it all, and you're angry, and the whole thing. The trainer trains his horse, and sometimes it's not pleasant for the horse. God is training us, and His training of us is sometimes not pleasant. But if we choose not to fret against Him, to be afraid against Him, or to murmur against Him, to complain against His providence in our lives, but instead we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And instead we say, "It is the Lord. Let Him do as pleases Him." And or if we're like Job and we put our hand over our mouth right away and speak not a word against Him, if you have that kind of submission to God in and all, you're not going to be chafing underneath that trial. But instead, you're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. Things are still difficult, but you're not bucking the rider. Peace and joy and trial for those who are meek toward God. So are you controlled by God's Holy Spirit? Young people, do you demonstrate that you are controlled, governed, tamed by the Lord? How about with your parents? Do you fight against them? You know, the Lord gave them to you. Are you tamed toward the Lord? Wives and husbands, do you demonstrate you're controlled by God, or do you continue to fight and complain against each other? Employee, is your employer unable to get you to submit? Do you fight against orders? Somebody says, "Now, how do I attain it? I want it. How do I attain it?" Well, look to the first two Beatitudes. Look to the first two Beatitudes. Have you taken the counsel we've given from those two? Be poor in spirit and mourn over that. When you realize you are poor in spirit and you mourn over that, you're going to realize you no longer want to be your own master. I mean, look at your life under your control. You'd mess everything up, and you know it. You're a bad master. You're a sinful one. And when you realize that and mourn over it, you're going to long for a new master. And then you'll become moldable. You'll become moldable, tameable. And God can begin to control your life. But have you done that? Have you mourned over your sin? And if you do that, Jesus is going to be your master. He's going to be your Lord. And then actively learn from him every day. Continue to mourn over your sin, to confess your sin. And as you learn from him, as you learn from Jesus, you're going to learn his meekness, because he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. You learn from him every day, you're going to be meek too. And so you're going to be actively looking to the word of God. Like a tame horse looks for any slight direction from his rider. Look to the word of the Lord in the scripture for any slight direction that you need to take, and mold yourself to that. Someone meek and controlled by the word of God will absorb it and will respond to it immediately and properly, and will fight and struggle until it's done. So the way to eternal prosperity and inheriting the world is not climbing any sort of ladder that you can think of, the corporate ladder or whatever, the dog-eat-dog approach, stepping on every other person. It is mourning over your sin. It is doing that to the point that you don't want the reins to your own life. And you want Jesus to take the reins. And you long then to be controlled by God in everything and have him rule over you. Let's turn now in our hymn books to number 552. And we're going to sing a hymn that is speaking to this. Number 552, I Surrender All. And I was reminded this morning that this is I Surrender All. And it's not some, is it? It does read all. And every part of our life, we want to be controlled by God. I surrender all. Let's stand together and we'll sing number 552.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation, glory, glory to His name. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us for the times when we know that we have failed and have not submitted, surrendered everything to you. And I fear that there are some in here who have perhaps sung this hypocritically. Father, we pray, is it I, Lord? And Father, we pray that you would touch the various areas of our life that we need to devote entirely to you. And we ask that in body and spirit, and everything, that we would give ourselves over to you as a sacrifice. And we ask, Father, that you would teach us this week, that your Holy Spirit would convict us this week of various areas that we need to surrender to you, that we might do that right away. And help us in difficulties not to fight, but to submit entirely to you, and to rejoice in you, to delight ourselves in you, to commit our ways to you, and to receive the training that we need to receive, that we might be the people of God that your Son has called us to be. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.